Two readings, firstly from the New Testament, from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1. John, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to perdition, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." And then we turn back in the Old Testament to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. We have begun to study the life of Abraham, and I want to read the short passage on which we will be focusing our attention later in our service. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Amen. We pray that God will bless to us all the reading and the preaching of his infallible word. Please turn with me in the Word of God to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, the first three verses. Our subject this evening, the promises of God. We often think about how much Abram gave up for God. How much he gave up to follow God. We were thinking about that last Lord's Day evening. He had to leave his country, his people, and his father's household. To leave all these things behind, things that were dear to him. There was a cost for Abraham in following God. And it's right for us to think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament urges us again and again to count the cost of discipleship. Reckon, he says, what the call of God is. Look at the price. Face what is demanded of you. Don't rush into commitment without understanding what it means to be a Christian. It is right to count the cost of discipleship. But friends, it would be altogether wrong if we were to concentrate on the cost of discipleship. If we were to make it our main focus and center of attention. We would be tragically wrong if all that we took away from this passage was the sacrifice which Abram made to follow God. For that is not the emphasis of the passage. This passage stresses God and what God is going to do. In this passage, there is one command and there are seven promises. There's one thing that Abram is asked to do, and there are seven things which God promises to do. As we look at Abram at this point in his life, we see a man on whom a great tide of blessing is about to break. We see a man who is about to experience happiness. We see a man who is going to experience the goodness of a loving God. We see a man who's going to be made rich. The focus is not how much Abram gave up for God. The focus rather is how much God is going to do for Abram. We shouldn't go away from this passage saying how fortunate God was to have such a committed servant. No. We should say how privileged Abram was to have been found by such a gracious God. Sometimes we hear people speaking about Christians who have gone into the Christian ministry or missionary service or work of some kind, and people are commending them for what they've done. And they speak of the sacrifice which they've made. They've given up perhaps a well-paying job, promising career. They've left their family. They've gone off to a strange land. They've endured hardship, and people commend them for their sacrifice. That always makes me uneasy. One of the great 19th century missionaries, I forget who it was, but I rather think it may have been James Chalmers. But anyway, this missionary was at a meeting, and he'd given up his life to go and preach the gospel to the heathen. And he was now an old man, and he'd endured much hardship. And a speaker was commending him for the sacrifices he had made. And the old man jumped up and he said, "Never use that word. I have sacrificed nothing. It is my Savior who has sacrificed on my behalf." And so tonight, as we look at this passage, we turn away from the cost to Abraham and we look at the promises of God. And that's true for all of us. Yes, there is a cost in being a Christian. Some of you here tonight may not yet be Christians. And I say to you, there is a cost in being a Christian. But I say to you, the cost is nothing in comparison with what God will give you. It's nothing. Let's look at the promises of God to Abram in these three opening verses of Genesis 12. I want to look at them under four aspects to try to summarize what it is that God is promising to Abram and what he promises to us in Christ. For these promises are made to you in Christ as they were to Abram. The first aspect of the promise, God's presence throughout his life. God's presence throughout his life. There are two words which are repeated six times in these three verses, and they are the personal pronouns I and you. Six times God says to Abraham, I, you. I, you. This is, in other words, a relationship between persons. A relationship of love, of trust, of help. It could be summarized in perhaps the greatest of all God's promises to Abram here. I will bless you. Simply put, but what a wealth of meaning. I will bless you. Abram was being brought for the first time into a personal relationship with the living God. An I-you relationship. As he's described later in Scripture as the friend of God. God is, as it were, coming into Abram's experience. He's always going to be there. And Abram's going to get to know God. And Abram's going to talk to God. And he's going to listen to God. And he's going to experience God working in his life. Previously, in the past, God has been a stranger. But God is no longer a stranger. God has been far away. But God is no longer far away. As he will later say to Abram, I will be your God. This is at the heart of our relationship with God. It is God's personal presence in our lives. There are many blessings in the Christian life. Many blessings. But at the heart of them is a personal relationship. It's rather like marriage. Supposing a young man in my congregation were to come to me and tell me that he wanted to get married. And I were to say to him, well, why do you want to get married? And he said, I'm looking forward to it immensely. This illustration, by the way, has absolutely no connection with anybody in this congregation. It is purely hypothetical. This young man comes and says, I'm looking forward to it immensely. I have no one to wash my socks. I don't have a hot meal waiting for me when I come home from work. I need someone to keep my shirts in order, and so on and so forth. And he would talk to me about all these benefits of marriage. And as he talked about the benefits, I would feel increasingly uneasy. And I would say, what about the person you're going to marry? How do you feel about her? At the heart of marriage is a personal relationship. The other things are extras. Marriage is I and you. Two people who want to be together because they love each other. And they enjoy being together. That's the heart of it. And marriage is a covenant relationship. And salvation is a covenant relationship. And at the heart of it are not the blessings. And the blessings are enormous. But at the heart of it is knowing God. That's the important thing. This is the very heart of Christianity. God with us in Christ. Living in God's presence. Knowing God as our Father. Trusting Him as our friend. So that God isn't remote. God isn't far away and alien. But in the words of Christ, I am with you always. Isn't that what our Lord Himself says in John 17:3? Now this is everlasting life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I ask you tonight, do you know God? Are you experiencing Christ's presence in your life? Do you talk to Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you love Him? Do you spend time with Him? This is at the heart of God's promises. He's no longer an it. It is an I-you relationship. God's presence throughout His life. Secondly, we have here God's protection over His life. God's protection over His life. Abraham lived in a very violent age where there was cruelty, where there was murder in the earth. And Abraham is now a homeless wanderer. He doesn't have family structures. He doesn't have a place of his own. He doesn't have a community to which he belongs. He's a traveler. He's a pilgrim. He spends his life moving among strangers and traveling over their lands and eating their grass for his animals and drinking their water and taking up their space. It's a very vulnerable, dangerous life. Very insecure. God has moved him out of his comfort zone into the unknown. What's going to happen to him? God says, I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, God is going to protect Abraham. God is going to be there. God is going to be watching. And when someone curses Abraham, God will see that. And God will take note of it. And God will act to protect and defend his servant. And we'll see that later on in his life. That God does bless those who bless Abraham. And God does curse those who curse Abraham. God will oppose Abraham's enemies. God will take Abram's part. God will encourage Abram's friends. Abram, he says, you will be safe. Don't worry. I've taken you away from your comfort zone. I've taken you away from your security structures. I've called you to strike out into the unknown. But don't worry. I'm your safety net. I'm the one you can depend on. Your life is safe in my hands. But like Abram, we too live in an age of anxiety. We fear being struck by a fatal or a crippling disease. We see people mown down on our dangerous roads. Over the Christmas period, how many murders took place in this province of ours? And less dramatically, we're living in an insecure world. People no longer have a job for life with one company. There's the rat race There's unemployment. There are broken relationships. There's criticism. There's misunderstanding, sometimes within the church. There are all sorts of things to intimidate us and frighten us. Things to make us afraid. And we try to handle our fears. And sometimes people aren't very successful in handling their fears. And God says, give your life to me. I will watch over you. I will protect you. I'll care for you. Nothing will happen to you apart from my loving, perfect will. Romans 8:28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. There's our security. There's our comfort zone, our safety net. God's protection. These words must have meant an awful lot to this lonely, vulnerable man. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I will be there to protect you and to watch over you. You are not alone. This is better than any insurance policy. It's the solemn promise of God. And each one of us who's a Christian should know a deep, abiding peace in Christ. We are in God's hands. And nothing is going to happen to any of us, apart from God's perfect will. Nothing. God's protection over his life. Thirdly, we have in these promises God's potential in his life. God's potential in his life. As I read Genesis 11 and then Genesis 12, it seems to me to be like moving from a dark, pokey little room to a magnificent sunlit palace. With light flooding in through great windows and vistas of marble and jewels and glory. That seems to me to be the change between Abram's life before God called him and after God called him. Here he is, an elderly, childless man. And what does God say to this elderly, childless man? I will make you a great nation. See the change? Here's this obscure nobody, this nameless individual among the teeming masses in Ur of the Chaldees. How many people do you know who lived in Ur of the Chaldees? It would be a short list. And God comes to this insignificant nobody. And what does he say? I will make your name great. I will make your name great. Thousands of years from now, on the other side of the world, Abram, a group of people will be sitting in a room talking about you and thinking about you and remembering you and thanking God for you in a language you couldn't even imagine existed. I will make your name great. And what was Abram's horizon, do you think, before God came into his life? The latest political developments in Ur of the Chaldees? The new play that they were putting on in the theater. The new high priest at the temple tower. God says all people on earth will be blessed through you. You see how God enriches this man's life. How God delivers him from his barrenness and his narrowness and his smallness and his lostness and his anonymity and his purposelessness. And God suddenly takes him into a palace. A great nation. A great name. All people on earth. And that is still God's promise. Friends, young people especially, it is a lie of the devil that being a Christian means living a narrow, restricted life. That being a Christian means losing, giving things up. The very reverse is the case. You don't begin to live till you become a Christian. You don't know what life is till you become a Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, you've never really experienced what true life is. You've never found yourself. And God comes to somebody tonight and you're just a computer number in a government department. You're a nobody. God says to that person, you matter to me. And you've mattered to me since before this world was made. And to people whose lives are narrow and whose desires are frustrated, whose hopes are dashed, God says, I'm going to enrich your life. I'm going to expand your life in a way that you cannot imagine. And when we become a Christian, we have new horizons. We have new brothers and sisters. We have a new community we belong to. We have new interests. We pray for people all over the world. We know people all over the world. We're interested not just in the present, but in the future and to all eternity. And when we become a Christian, we have new capabilities. God brings out gifts and talents that we never knew existed. I have seen again and again people becoming Christians, and you would swear that their IQ had been actually artificially doubled or tripled. It's as if they had a new brain. I've seen fellows who never opened a book apart from the Pig Breeders Gazette from one year's end to the next. Almost illiterate, functionally illiterate. I'm not making this up. I can think of their names. And within a year, they're sitting reading volumes of theology and understanding them. Understanding them. Because God has come into their lives. And I've seen people's characters transformed. People who were trivial, worthless people. Interested in booze and drugs and the next high that they could get. And you meet them years later. And they're noble people. They're admirable people. God has enriched them and lifted them up. They're totally different people altogether. God's potential in their lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. How much did Abram give up for God? Look what God's doing for him. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. All people on earth will be blessed through you. God's presence throughout his life. God's protection over his life. God's potential in his life. And lastly, God's purpose for his life. God's purpose for his life. Go to the land I will show you. You will be a blessing. You will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Abraham is now on a journey. He's not like a rat going around in a circle. He's on a journey. On a pilgrimage. He's got a destination, a goal. He's heading to a place for a purpose. He doesn't know yet where the place is. And he doesn't know yet what the purpose is. But God knows it. And his life isn't aimless anymore. It's not purposeless. He's going somewhere. And he's going somewhere to do something. And what he's going to do is something magnificent and something wonderful. He now has a reason for living. He now has a goal. He now has a reason to get out of bed in the morning. God wants me to be a blessing. You will be a blessing. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. And with hindsight, we know how amazingly that purpose has been fulfilled. For Abram was the ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary. And from Abram's descendant, blessing has flowed across the world to millions and millions of people. And this very day, as I speak, people are being blessed because of Abram's life. Because of what Abram did. The journey that Abram took. Is that not an awesome thought? That all those thousands of years ago, his life was thrown like a stone into the sea of history, and the ripples are still spreading. I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. Today, so many people live jaded, empty, meaningless lives. They have no reason for being on this earth. They don't know why they're here. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're expected to do. They have no purpose. They may live for money. They may live for pleasure. They may just try to get through life. But for the Christian, God gives us a purpose for living. We matter. I say that to every one of you here who's a Christian. You matter. Sometimes you may not think you matter. You may not think you have very many gifts. You may not think that you're very important. You may not think that in the great scheme of things you have a role to play. But my friend, you have. Every one of us has. We matter. God has purposes for your life. You and I are like stones thrown into the pool of history. And the ripples from your life and mine will go on spreading and spreading. Perhaps for generations after we're dead and gone, the influence of our lives will continue. Our lives matter. You will be a blessing. And that's your purpose for tomorrow. Go out in Christ's name and to be a blessing. To be a blessing to me. By who you are, how you live, what you say, and what you do. We may be channels to other people of God's grace and God's love. That we don't waste our lives on this earth. But the world is a better place because we have lived. And in heaven, people are going to come up to us and say, I thank God for you. And for what your friendship and what your witness have meant to me. And you have been to me an everlasting blessing. And to all eternity, I thank God for you and for your life. These are God's promises. Not only to Abram, but to all of us in Christ. God's promises to Abram culminated in Jesus Christ. And his promises to us are to be found only in Christ, nowhere else. If you want to know God's presence, God's protection, and God's potential for yourself and God's purpose for your life, you have to trust in Christ as your Savior. He calls you to commit yourself to Him. There is a cost. There is a cost. You have to leave your sin. But the cost is nothing. Nothing. Not worth mentioning in comparison with what He's going to give us. It's a sort of cost that someone would have to pay if they were drowning in the sea. And the icy waters are going over their head and they're clinging on to a little scrap of wood. Someone comes out to them in a boat and says, "I'll lift you out of the sea, I'll take you home, I'll see that you're warmed and dried and fed and safe." But there's a cost. You've got to let go of that piece of wood. What would you think of a person who would say, "Oh, I'm not sure. I've got attached to this piece of wood." It's a madness, you would say. Madness. Is it a cost to let go of our sins? Is it a sacrifice to separate ourselves from what's pulling us down and damaging us, harming us, and keeping us from Christ? Surely not. Abraham sacrificed nothing. Abraham received the riches of God's grace. And I offer you Christ tonight. In all His fullness and grace. And He calls you to give up what's not worth keeping. What you cannot keep in any case. So that He may give you what you can never lose. May God help us to accept with thanksgiving the best of all bargains. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know how the devil tries to trick us by inflating the value of the sin which we are reluctant to give up and making it seem something desirable and precious, and of minimizing the glory of what Christ offers to us. And Father, we are bitterly ashamed that all too often during our lives, even though many of us are Christians, we still make poor choices. And we choose the devil's harm for your blessing. We say no to your call in many small ways. And whenever we do, we impoverish ourselves and we rob ourselves. Father, how gracious you were to come to this man, to offer him so much in your free mercy. And how gracious you are to come to us in Christ this evening, offering to bless us, to be our God, to be present in our lives, to protect us from all evil, to bring our potential to its full expression, to give us a purpose for living. Lord, help us to hear your call, and with gladness to leave all that would hold us back and follow you with our whole hearts and souls. Make us a blessing, O God. Make us a blessing tomorrow and throughout this week. Help us to live to your glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.